As we've been thinking about over the last few weeks, 500 years ago, a great movement called the Reformation swept across Europe and changed the course of history around the world. As biblical truths, which had been kept masked and hidden for centuries by the established church, were rediscovered. As we know, the Reformation started with a German monk by the name of Martin Luther, beginning to read his Bible and having his eyes open to the fact that becoming a Christian and being saved is really all down to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it's got nothing to do with what we ourselves do. It's got nothing to do with our own efforts or good works, which is what the established church at the time were misleadingly teaching. Mainly for its own gain, it has to be said. In the meantime, Luther and the other reformers saw that the Bible clearly teaches that salvation has nothing to do with us. Instead, it's all about Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. And the rediscovery of these essential truths lifted a huge weight off of Luther's own shoulders as he came to realize that salvation is solely by God's grace through faith in Christ. Over the last couple of weeks, we've taken a look, haven't we, over at the first two of those, namely that we are saved by grace through faith. And today we're going to focus on the third aspect of our salvation, and that's the fact that we are saved in Christ alone. In other words, salvation comes about because we put our faith in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, I want us to notice four ideas that are contained within it, which help us to understand just how salvation works. These are four ideas which speak of what Jesus has done in order to make us right with God. Because first of all, being a Christian is all about being rescued, which is spoken about there in verse 13. It says, therefore, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And secondly, it's all about being redeemed, as we see there in verse 14. And secondly, thirdly, being a Christian is about being reconciled to God. From verse 19, we read, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. And then finally, it's about being represented, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight. Being a Christian and having a relationship with God is multifaceted. It involves more than one thing. It involves all of these things, in fact. It involves being rescued, redeemed, reconciled, and represented. And each one of those is achieved by who? It's achieved by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who rescues us. He is the one who redeems us and reconciles us and then represents us before God, our Heavenly Father. It is in Christ alone that we are saved and made right with a holy God. So we're going to take a look at each one of these today, starting with a look at how Christ single-handedly rescues us. Verse 13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So that's the first thing. He rescues us from the dominion of darkness. What does that mean? Well, being in a dominion speaks of the fact, doesn't it, that someone has power over us. So what does it mean to be in the dominion of darkness? Well, it means to be under the power, the control, and the rule of the devil and those dark spiritual forces that exist around us. If you have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, you can turn it up later, and verse 12, it tells you there that these words, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, even non-believers around us would testify that there is a dark side to this world. Just a few weeks ago, for instance, many were out celebrating Halloween. And sadly, in that ominous event, we see the world around us portraying darkness as really a harmless a bit of fun, when it's actually far from that. And we need to steer well clear of it. It's quite evident that there is evil in our world today. We only have to turn on the news or pick up a paper and see that. And when Paul talks about being in this dominion of darkness, he quite literally means that without Christ, we have been left in the dark. We may think that we see, we may think that we know, we may think that we're intelligent, we may think that we've got life sorted, but actually, without Christ, we're in the dark. And being in the dark is a very scary place to be. I wonder how many of us adults would still confess to being scared when it comes to darkness, especially when we're on our own. If we're honest with ourselves, there's something about darkness that frightens all of us, isn't there? Deep down inside, it leaves us confused. We can't see properly. We begin to imagine things that aren't actually there. Being in darkness is a really scary place to be. And that's what being in the dominion of darkness is like. It's a confusing and frightening world. But you know, the good news is that Jesus has provided us with a way for being saved from that dominion. As verse 13 in Colossians chapter 1 goes on to say, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, a kingdom which is full of light and life. And it's Christ alone who has achieved this salvation for us. It's Christ alone who has rescued us single-handedly, all by himself. But we need to remember that he didn't do that without a fight. You might remember back to Moses in the Old Testament when he rescued the Israelites from slavery there in Egypt. Was it easy? No, it wasn't. I thought about that last Sunday night with Ralph. Pharaoh didn't want to let those Israelites go, did he? And there was a battle on. Pharaoh wasn't going to give up without a fight, and so he came chasing after those Israelites. And that's a picture for us, isn't it, of what Jesus has done when he came to rescue us from that dominion of darkness. You know, the devil isn't going to give up without a fight. Our souls are precious, and the devil would want us to spend eternity with him, enslaved in hell. But Jesus loves us so much that he came to rescue us, defeating the forces of darkness and saving us in the process. And he does it all by himself. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss. He became the first conscientious objector to take part in the Second World War when he refused to carry a gun on religious grounds. Doss was actually a Seventh-day Adventist. And he enlisted as a medic because he wanted to save lives. Here's a picture of him there. More recently, Mel Gibson made a film about this man's life called Hacksaw Ridge, which came out last year and it won a couple of Oscars. And even though it's said to be a very accurate account of Doss's life, Gibson actually felt that he had to leave out some of the real life story. Because what Doss did was so unbelievable that Gibson thought to himself, well, people aren't going to believe this. They're just going to think it's all fantasy. They're just going to think it's all fiction. As the film depicts, Doss was with his platoon battling away and getting pushed back at the top of the 400-foot sheer cliff edge. This was on the island, the Japanese island of Okinawa. And his platoon won that cliff edge named Hacksaw Ridge. Well, as the rest of his platoon retreated over the side of that ridge via ropes, Doss himself refused to go. And instead, under fire from the enemy, he began taking care of the wounded up there. One by one, he carried the men to the edge of the cliff, and then he lowered them down to safety below. On his own, Doss managed to save 75 men, a quite remarkable feat. And every time he lowered another one, it said that he prayed, "Please, Lord, help me get one more." In fact, and how amazing is this? He even went and rescued enemy soldiers, Japanese soldiers, who were lying wounded there on the battlefield. And because of his outstanding bravery, after the war was over, he received the Medal of Honor from President Harry Truman. Now, whatever you make of Doss's religious beliefs and his motivation for doing what he did, this is a quite remarkable story. That he willingly saved those men all on his own without any help from anyone else. And isn't that a little picture of what Jesus has done for us? That when we were helpless and unable to save ourselves, Jesus single-handedly comes and rescues us from the enemy, from the dominion of darkness and the devil himself. The wonderful reality is that we don't need to be afraid any longer, and that's because what Jesus has done in defeating sin and death and culminating in his glorious resurrection has set us free from that fear. Christ alone has rescued us and brought us to that place of safety. And then, having rescued us, the next thing we discover in this passage is Christ alone redeems us. Look at your Bibles again. And verse 14, it says that in Christ, that it is in Christ in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what does redemption mean? Well, the word redemption really is talking about paying a debt, isn't it? Because as human beings we sin, we have a debt that we owe to God. And it's a debt that we can't pay ourselves. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable that partially pictures this for us. It's a story of a servant who owed his master 10,000 bags of gold. How much was that in those days? Well, a debt that big would, I'm told, have taken 150,000 years of an average person's income to repay. 150,000 years. Which I think you'll agree is an impossible amount to pay back in a lifetime. And that's the point of the parable. This servant had a debt that he was completely and utterly unable to pay. But verse 27 then goes on to tell us that the servant's master took pity on him. He cancelled the debt and he let him go. Which helps demonstrate for us just what God has done for us. He has cancelled our debt. He has forgiven us and let us go free. Isn't that a loving and kind thing for God to do? But you know, that's not the whole picture. Because the reality is that the debt we owe is still there, isn't it? It still remains and it can't be left unpaid. It needs to be paid by someone. You see, God is loving and kind, but thankfully, he's also just and righteous too. You know, God doesn't just let people get away with sin. He recognizes that there's still a debt here that needs paying. I had an experience here a few weeks ago. I was working here at the church and I'd forgotten my lunch, as I sometimes do. And so I walked over into Anglia Square to get a sandwich from Boots. I paid for my lunch, and then as I was walking out of the shop, a man came whizzing up behind me, and suddenly the alarm sounded. And he just turned to me and he said, well, it must have been you, I haven't bought anything. And off he went. At which point I stopped and thought for a moment, well, it couldn't have been me, I've just gone and paid for everything in my bag. And then it suddenly dawned on me, he'd been shoplifting. That he hadn't bought anything, just as he'd said, ironically, and he was just using me as a bit of a decoy to give him a chance to get away. Now, you know, he was a rather dishevelled-looking chap, and I did feel a sense of compassion for him. I am a pastor, after all, with a kind and loving heart and all that. But, you know, that thought only lasted for a few seconds before an overwhelming sense of justice came over me. And so I went back into the shop, back into Boots, to report him and tell them what he had done. You see, as human beings, we don't like it, do we, when someone gets off scot-free. There is a sense of injustice about it all. And it's the same with God. You know, the fact is that God wouldn't be just and right if he merely cancelled our debt without any payment for it. And that's where Jesus comes in. God the Father was able to cancel our debts and forgive our sins and remain righteous and just because Jesus, his perfect Son, paid that price to redeem us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we're told, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, through dying on the cross, Jesus was punished in our place. And in doing so, he paid that debt that we could never, ever pay ourselves. God doesn't just cancel our debts, but in Christ, he has paid our debt for us out of his own pocket. And being the perfect Son of God, he is the only one. Jesus is the only one who could do that. To illustrate this further, there was a man by the name of James Swan. There he is. He was from Scotland originally, and he moved to America where he made a lot of money, an awful lot of money there as a financier. Well, during that time in the late 18th century, America had begun to rack up a whole lot of international debt, especially with the country of France, and it just couldn't afford to pay it back. And so James Swan, with his vast wealth, privately assumed the massive debt that the United States owed, which would have today been somewhere in the region of tens of billions of pounds. And he took that debt all upon himself and he paid it single-handedly, which meant that America had all its debts cleared. It no longer owed any money to any foreign governments. Now, James Swan may have paid off the national debt for the whole country of America, but Jesus, he has paid off humanity's debt, a universal debt, an unpayable debt, and he's paid it off for all those who are willing to place, as we heard last week, our faith and our trust in him. Then thirdly, Christ not only rescues us and redeems us, but Christ also reconciles us. Look at verse 19 and then 20. Verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," speaking there of Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things." To reconcile means to mend a broken relationship. And as we've just been thinking about, because of our sin, our relationship with God is broken and it needs to be reconciled, doesn't it? It needs to be mended. Last week was Remembrance Sunday, where we spent some time rightly thinking and remembering those who had given their lives in the war. But on the other side of that is the peace treaty. And of course, signing one of these is what often brings about an end to war. And many peace treaties have been signed in years gone by. You might think more recently of the Northern Ireland Good Friday Agreement, brokered by Tony Blair in the late 1990s, which brought about an end to sectarian and political violence. Of course, it's faced its setbacks. There have been various splinter groups over the years breaking off and causing trouble. But essentially, that agreement still holds today. Or before that, back in 1979, there was this treaty that was signed between Egypt and Israel, which brought about an end to 30 years of war between the two countries and was helped along by the US president at the time, Jimmy Carter. What's the key factor in most of these reconciliations? Well, it's not only that both sides are able to come to an agreement, but it often boils down to having a good mediator, whether it be Tony Blair, Jimmy Carter, or best of all, Jesus Christ. Jesus is that mediator between God the Father and mankind. He is the one that comes between us as sinful human beings on one hand and a perfect God on the other. He is the one who reconciles these two parties together. In the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 33, speaking about God, Job says this, He is not a mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me, so that his terror would not frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Job there in the Old Testament didn't feel that he could speak to God. He knew that he needed a mediator to come between him and God. But at the time, he couldn't see anyone able to do that. But you know what Job couldn't see there in the Old Testament becomes abundantly clear when we get to the New. The book of 1 Timothy says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all people." The truth is that it's only through Jesus that we can be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12 tells us. Jesus alone is our Saviour. He alone is our mediator. And it's only through his death on the cross that we can be reconciled with God, our Heavenly Father. But you know, following on from that idea, there's an extra element to it, because when it comes to reconciliation, once we've been reconciled with God ourselves, God then calls on us to get involved in this ministry too. And we find that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and from verse 18. Paul writes there, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So having first been saved ourselves, we then have a role to play. It then becomes our job, this passage teaches us, to spread this message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, the Bible says, which means that we are called upon to tell other people that far from wanting to condemn sinners, Jesus has come in order to save us. And that by trusting in him, we can have our relationship with our Heavenly Father restored. We are to tell them that there has been a peace treaty signed in heaven by God himself. Jesus is the mediator. And all we have to do is to put our name to it. And we are to spread this message with passion. Those verses in the book of 2 Corinthians tell us that we are to urge people. We are to appeal to them, we're told, on Christ's behalf. And we're to implore them to trust in him. We're not to do it half-heartedly. We're to do it with passion. So Jesus rescues us. Jesus redeems us. Jesus reconciles us. And then lastly, Jesus represents us. Verse 22. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Jesus, the Son, is now there in heaven representing us. He's there interceding on our behalf before God the Father. He's busy. His work is never done. And it's Christ alone who represents us, which is something that the church in Martin Luther's day had also forgotten. Catholicism had introduced this idea that you had to pray to saints or to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in order to get through to God. In fact, there was, and there still are, all kinds of patron saints that people pray to. St. Christopher, the patron saint of travel. Or if you're a soldier, you pray to Joan of Arc. Or if you've got a toothache, to Apollonia, There were loads of saints, over 10,000 in fact. In fact, there were another 813 added just a few years ago in 2013 by the Pope. So it's now even less of an exclusive club than it was before. But sadly, many feel that the need to pray to these saints so that they can make intercession on their behalf, when the truth is we don't need to. There is nothing in Scripture that instructs us to do that. And there is nothing in the Bible that speaks of Mary being a co-saviour or a co-mediator with Jesus either, as many believe. We don't pray through her in order to speak to God. No, Jesus and Jesus alone, the Bible tells us, intercedes with God on our behalf. We have that direct access into his presence through Christ's death on the cross. That curtain of separation has been torn into, and we can come into Christ's God's presence through Christ. So as we've seen, when it comes to our salvation, it is Christ alone who rescues and saves us. It is Christ alone who redeems us and pays the debt we owe. It is Christ alone who reconciles us, who mediates between us and God. And finally, as we just looked at, it is Christ alone who represents us before our Father in heaven. The question for us is, do we truly believe that in our heart of hearts? Do we believe and trust in Christ alone, or have we allowed something else to take his rightful place? I just want to finish our time together with a final illustration. This is a painting by the German artist Adolf von Menzel. It hangs in one of the galleries there in Germany. And it's called King Frederick the Great Addresses His Generals. Von Menzel's intention in painting this picture was to show the king motivating his generals. But unfortunately, he died before the painting was actually finished. And as you can see, there are several bits of canvas there left blank. But the saddest thing of all is that von Menzel, having painted in many of the generals and much of the background, didn't actually get around to painting in the king himself. In other words, the main character, the central figure, the one who this painting is really all about, is missing. He's not there. He is just a blank there in the centre. You know, it's entirely possible, isn't it, even as Christian believers, to live out our lives, to go along to church, to pray, to serve, and yet to leave Christ out of the picture entirely. So let's ask ourselves as we close this morning, does Christ, the wonderful Saviour that we've been considering him to be this morning, does Christ have that first place in our lives? Is he important and precious to us? Or does he get left till last? Or even left out altogether? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we simply want to praise you for saving us, as unworthy as we are. Lord, we thank you that you weren't willing to let us experience that eternal separation from you, but instead, in your great love for us, you stepped in to pay that price that we could never pay. Lord, with this realization, help us to put you first in our lives. To die to self and to live for you, to show your love to others and point them to you as your ambassadors, as we realize that you are the only Saviour of the world. In your great name we pray. Amen.